Hello and welcome to this podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. You're about to hear an episode of Serving Today, which is a program for pastors and church leaders. It will also be of interest if you're involved in discipling others, or perhaps you teach the Bible one-to-one or in a small group. Serving Today will be a helpful resource for a wide range of believers. Welcome to Serving Today, the program for pastors and church leaders. This is Andrew Cook, and it's great to be together once more. Preaching Old Testament Narrative, the last in the series. And John Hall with more on Witnessing for Christ. At the moment, here on Serving Today, we're learning from Jim Sayers how to preach from the stories that are in the Old Testament. So far, Jim has given us 7 tools to help us in this task. We've seen that we need to look at the story's structure and the dialogue, then think about the key characters and see what obvious statements or phrases are in the passage. And last time we were focusing on imagery and symbolism, then drama and surprise. We ended with the need to feel the mood and emotions in the narrative. We now come to the last few of these tools. Often a narrative may not tell us everything we'd like to know. So I asked Jim how we should deal with that.
This is where our curiosity gets the better of us, isn't it? And that's where tool 8 is very important. Let the silences remain silent. There are things that are not mentioned. We'd love to know the explanation for lots of things, but don't spend your sermon speculating on things that don't get mentioned. If they mattered, we would have been told by the narrator. Focus on what you've been told. So, for example, when Rahab hides the spies and then goes down to her front door and lies to the men who come looking for them, was it right or wrong for her to lie? Well, the narrator isn't interested in that. What he's interested in is her faith in God, the Lord God of Israel. And we tend to look at that passage and get terribly tied up on the question of whether she should have lied to spare the lives of the men that were hiding on her roof. The passage is about whether Rahab, compared to the rest of the city of Jericho around her, really honours the Lord God of Israel. And that's what the passage is speaking about. So it's not going to answer our questions. Don't try and do it yourself.
Now, in their epistles, the apostles Paul and Peter say that the Bible is God-breathed and that the words of Scripture do not have their origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What bearing does or should this have on our approach to Old Testament narrative?
Well, it's just a little interesting side thought here. The Hebrew Scriptures are divided into what's known as the former and the later prophets. So everything after the 5 books of Moses, so Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Samuel and Kings and so on, is known as the former prophets. The authors of those books were writing narrative, but they were, if you like, prophets. They were bringing God's word to Israel. And we don't know who those authors were, but they were obviously very important to the story. And so the 9th tool here is remember who wrote it. We may not know their name, but it is important to remember that this was a human author writing at a particular point in time. Does it matter that Moses wrote Exodus? Of course it does. This was a book written to record God's revelation to Israel through Moses. God was doing great things, revealing to them his whole way of redemption through the events of the Exodus and through the words spoken by God to Moses, and which he then wrote down for the people of Israel and indeed for us. So every time you encounter a story within Exodus, you need to ask the question, why did Moses write this down? Or take a bigger question. Why did Moses write the book of Genesis? He's not in the book of Genesis. It's everything before he even came into being. Well, he wrote the book of Genesis to teach the people of Israel about God. And they were coming out of pagan Egypt, where they had followed a pagan worldview, where the worship of the pagan gods of Egypt was normal. And now these people need to leave behind the world of Egypt and its paganism, and they need to know their creator. So we have the book of Genesis. They have to know that he's a covenant God. So we have all the account of the covenants. They have to know their history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Now, we don't know who wrote some of the later narratives, But we can be pretty sure that 1 and 2 Chronicles, which describe Israel leading up to the exile, and in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles coming back from exile, 1 and 2 Chronicles is written by a person who writes very, very similarly to the person who wrote Ezra and Nehemiah. So we think they were all written by the same writer. And that's important. What it's telling us is this is an account of the history of Israel written for people coming back after exile. So they're trying to understand how to live as God's people in the land after all the failure of the kings. And that will help us to understand what those four books, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, are doing. Remember who wrote it and why they were writing it at that point in time.
And we come to the final tool, and that brings us back to the importance of language.
Yes, tool number 10, how are key words used elsewhere? If the writer uses a particular word here, how does he use that word in the rest of the books that he wrote? So here are some Moses words and phrases like covenant, Lord, I am, creator, idolatry, treasured possession, land, name, nation, blessing, he built an altar, command, obey, redeem. Lots of words that we find in the five books of Moses. And we have a little phrase which says, Bible words have Bible meanings. What we mean by that is, we understand what a word means by the way the Bible uses that word again and again. So we see it being used in one setting, and we go to another context in another passage to see how it's used there, and one passage informs another. We build up a picture of what this word means in the way it's used in the Bible. And it's very important to put, for example, the narratives of the life of David alongside the Psalms that he wrote. The experiences that he expresses in the Psalms and the language and the words he uses are very much connected with his experiences in 1 and 2 Samuel as an outlaw and in his days as a king and being repentant and so on. So we get a greater sense of the meaning of the words in the book of Psalms by letting the narrative of Samuel and Kings inform that, and vice versa. So it's very important to see how the key words are used elsewhere in our Bibles.
We're grateful to Jim Sayers for having shared these tools to help us in our preaching of Old Testament narrative. Just to remind you that you're listening to Serving Today, the programme for pastors and church leaders. If you use social media, why not join us on Twitter? The address is @servingtodaygbm. That's all one word with no spaces. Here it is again, @servingtodaygbm. We look forward to meeting you there. Anyone anticipating making a journey into an area of the world they've never been to before will need to do two things by way of preparation. They'll need to consider the dangers they may face and also the costs such a journey may entail. The dangers may include health threats such as malaria or yellow fever. They'll need to make sure to have themselves inoculated or take the right medicine with them. In a very real way, witnessing for Christ is a bit like being on an exciting journey, whereby we're serving the King of Kings. But there are also dangers and costs we need to have in mind before we set out on this adventure. With the help again of Dr. John Hall, and Derek French asked John to outline for us any dangers we need to be aware of.
Yes, Derek, there are two dangers. The first is this. If we claim to be Christians and our lives show no change, if the sin that we've always lived in still continues, and we speak about the gospel, then how can people believe that the God in whom we believe actually saves from sin? Now you might say, well, do you have to be sinless in order to witness then? No, you don't, because none of us are sinless this side of glory. But when you're converted, you must change. For instance, before you converted, you are a liar. Now you're converted, you will seek to tell the truth. Or before you were converted, you were living immorally, perhaps stealing, or some sexual immorality. When you're converted, you'll seek to stop stealing and earn your living in an honest fashion. You'll seek to put the sexual immorality right. I'll give you an illustration. I remember a friend who had been converted, and he remembered that he'd not paid a tradesman for a job that had been done a year or two before, and he'd deliberately not paid him. When he was converted, he went round to the tradesman's house and paid the bill. And he said, I've come to pay my bill because I'm a Christian. You see, he started to put things right in his life. And so if you're converted, you must make sure your life and words match.
John, you said there were two dangers. What's the other one?
The second danger is that it's important when people see our lives, our good lives perhaps we have changed, that they don't praise us and say, what a good man, but that they realise that it is God that has done the work. I'll tell you another story. I was reading recently of two men, and they worked together. The boss was a Christian, and he was an excellent boss. And one day the man that he worked with was converted and went to tell his boss. And the boss smiled and said he was very pleased because he too was a Christian. Now the new Christian employee was very surprised. And he said, why didn't you tell me before? You know, you've been my greatest stumbling block to coming to faith in Christ. Well, the boss looked very shocked. And he said, well, why is that? Well, said the new Christian, I saw that you were so good. I thought, if my boss can be as good as that and not a Christian, then I can also be good like that. And I don't need Christ. If my boss can do it without Christ, so can I. So you see, it's important to tell people why you live as you do. The fact that you are a Christian, and that's why you live a life which is full of good works. So as well as having a life which is full of good works, you must also open your mouth and tell people that you're different because Christ has saved you. Action and words go together to make witness effective.
Yes, because I suppose it really is quite a temptation to hide behind your good behaviour and really use that as an excuse for never actually telling people about the Lord.
I suppose it is, but I've always been in the other position, Derek, that perhaps I've been so conscious of my sin that I've not dared to open my mouth because I feel my sin dishonours God. But both are things that are danger.
Yes,
we must have changed lives and we must speak about Christ. Remember the phrase, action and words together make witness effective.
Thanks to John Hall for that important reminder. And John and Derek French will be back next time here on Serving Today to talk about the costs of witnessing for Christ. If there's anything you'd like to ask us, please do write to us. We'd love to hear from you. The address follows after the end of the programme. So, this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May our lives and our words speak about Jesus Christ, the Saviour. We hope you enjoyed listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can email us. The address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. That's servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. You can also follow us on Twitter. The address there is @servingtodaygbm, @servingtodaygbm. Thanks for listening and goodbye.